father's friend.
Ooh, that's coming through loud and clear. You've got the touch there. You've got the touch, Bert.
Coming through loud and clear. Don't forsake your friend. Be loyal to your friends. Don't forsake your father's friend. Which means that you need to have some generational elements in your friendship. I really like to hammer away at this with my college student friends. If your only friends are your peers, you've got problems, folks. If you haven't learned to appreciate, respect, and relate to older people, something's wrong. And if you can't relate comfortably and warmly and lovingly to children, something's wrong. You can't just go through life with tunnel vision in terms of your social life. As you reach maturity, by the time psychologists say, by the time you get to be 24, your social life and character is basically set. And if you don't come to maturity by that age, and part of maturity is that you will be able to relate effectively not only to your own age mates and to your own sex, but comfortably and appropriately to the opposite sex and to people who are older and to people who are younger. See? Yes, the Bible has a doctrine of friendship. Don't get locked in to only friends of your own peers. You need a breadth of friendship. And then, of course, there are the temperament proverbs. Do not go with a fast-tempered man. He's got a short fuse. Don't get too heavily involved. You might become like him. Ooh, ooh. Choose your friends wisely, says the proverbs. And then there are those wonderful problems about guidance. Wow, in the setting in which I live with young people who are looking for the will of God and don't understand it because we've made a problem for ourselves, I've told you that. Proverbs 16:9, a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Wow, what a wealth of information from heaven that is. And the whole doctrine of guidance in the scripture finds wonderful expression in the proverb. And as I say, then there are the humorous proverbs. One like, for example, a beautiful woman without discretion, a Hollywood type of woman, is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Well, having grown up in a farm, I see the humor in that. I have put a lot of rings in a lot of hogs' noses. And when I come to a proverb like this, I can't help but chuckle. I can't help but chuckle. Oh, what a waste of beauty when the character and the lifestyle are degraded. What a waste. Like putting a gold ring in a pig's snout. And then, of course, proverbs like the dog returning to its vomit, which I think you'll see tomorrow if you read your chapter tomorrow. And that's a little bit humorous, a little bit disgusting for some pig people, but nevertheless, it tells me that God does have a sense of humor as well. And then, of course, there are all of those proverbs about marriage. And they're very important for us. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, the proverbs say. And obtains favor from the Lord, and I'm a living proof of the reality of that one. God was looking out for me when he gave me the wife I have. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. God is pro-marriage in his word. His style. His style. And Proverbs, like a prudent wife, is from the Lord. And I'm a living testimony to the reality of that one as well. And then, of course, there are Proverbs about education, as I mentioned. And in case you thought maybe I was thinking on the anti-intellectual side, try a proverb like this. A proverb like 19:2, it is not good to be without knowledge. The Bible places no premium on ignorance. So don't get caught up in the inverse snobbery of the anti-intellectuals. The Bible is not intellectually negative. It is not good, says the proverb, to be without knowledge. So you find honey, you go for it. Watch that it doesn't gets you out of balance.
That's not the education. That's the spirit and the attitude that's in you. And then, of course, there are proverbs about parenting. Oh, my goodness. So many of these good ones. Probably the key one that comes to my mind is 22:6. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And you have to remember that the book of Proverbs is not a series of promises. It's principles. Generally true. But you also need to look at the text carefully. The concept of training up, the picture in that word is to reach around. And the picture is a father, for example, when I first taught my son to hammer nails. We stood at the bench and there was a piece of wood and nails and a hammer. And he stood there and he picked up the hammer. And I made sure he picked up the nail. By the way, you don't hold the nail. Okay? In case you haven't learned that lesson, let me just warn you ahead of time. When there are neophytes, you don't hold the nail. If you do, you hold it with a pair of pliers. But the fact of the matter is, I stood behind him and I reached around him, and he had the hammer in his hand, but I held his hand in my hand. And he had the nail in his hand, but I held his arm, smart enough not to hold the nail, and I trained up. I showed him how to do. Train up a child. It doesn't mean you sit back and yell at them. It means you get involved in the training process. You show them how to do. See? You want your kids to memorize Scripture? Are you memorizing Scripture? You want your kids not to speak bad words? Do you speak bad words? See, there's a lot implied in this train up. Show how to do. And when you do, you set a pattern that will probably follow them for life. That's what this proverb says. It doesn't say that every child who grows up in a Christian home is going to turn out to be a wonderful, radiant Christian. That's not what this proverb promises. But the proverb says that if in the training up of a child you get involved and you are part and parcel of a showing them how to do life, that you will set a pattern that will follow for life. Wow, what a treatise on parenting we have in one brief problem. And then, of course, there are proverbs of confidentiality. Proverbs 25, 9 and 10. Do not reveal the secret of another, says the proverb. You find out some personal information about somebody, keep your big mouth shut. Don't reveal the secret of another, lest your chickens come to roost and it will backfire on you and you won't outlive that. And people won't trust you. There is no place for gossip. So keep your mouth shut. Well, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that one, do you? And then there's the Proverbs of chapter 30. I love the proverb, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is tested pure. So don't add to it. So make sure when you teach the class, when you talk to your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids about the truth of Scripture, make sure you are not adding to it. In other words, you've got to handle the Scriptures with integrity. The Bible is not a springboard for you and me to talk about whatever we want to talk about. And you don't jerk a word or a phrase out of its context and make your own little sermon. Make sure that when you say, thus saith the Lord, it is the Lord saying and not Ann Smith saying. See? Great responsibility. So every word of God is pure, tested, so don't add to it. See? Handle the word with integrity. And of course, the great prayer of verses 8 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches, Lord. If I'm too poor, I might steal and dishonor your name. If I'm too wealthy, I might say, who needs God? And so, Lord, give me neither poverty. There aren't many people in our affluent culture praying like that, by the way. But that's what the book of Proverbs teaches us to do. And then there's chapter 31, the virtuous woman. Oh my, what a wealth of things here.
I remind you, one of the interesting things I find in Proverbs chapter 31 is in the light of the Hebrew culture, which was a patriarchal culture. A patriarchal culture. Men were the head of the family. That's the way God ordained it, and that's the way they lived. And not only that, in Proverbs 31, this woman's priority is her domestic responsibility. After all, she has a husband and children, and she makes sure that they are well cared for, and her domestic responsibilities are number one. And yet, interestingly enough, the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 makes things, articles of clothing, sells them to the merchants, earns enough money so that she can consider a field and buy it and plant her own vineyard and sort of going to her own farming operation. Oh, that's impressive. Particularly in the light of the cultural setting in which that happens. And so I think it would be very difficult to say with biblical authority that a woman should never be gainfully employed. Obviously, if you have a wife and a husband and kids, you have a domestic responsibility that is primary. The Bible does not. Even this virtuous woman, even in a culture that was strongly patriarchal, she is involved in earning money and in some small business operation. Interesting, interesting. Well, it's remarkable. The wonderful balance as we find in the Scriptures. So, just to whet your appetite to keep going and keep reading in the book of Proverbs. In fact, my recommendation is a chapter a day. Just give the Lord that extra 3 to 5 minutes, and I'm sure your life will be the richer for it. Even at this stage of life. Now, what we want to do in chapter 9 is to simply look at this chapter, first of all, structurally, and then look a bit at the content, and then try to apply this to us, where we are today. So, we have 18 verses here. Let's read them. Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens, and she calls. From the tops of the heights of the city, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine that I have mixed, forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to the wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She's naive. She knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Fascinating problem. One of the rare situations in which a whole chapter seems to have an entity. We say, you know, that the book of Proverbs is filled with a whole number of small gems that appear, and sometimes one proverb with its parallel thoughts is totally different from the one right next to it, and it's almost impossible to outline. And then you come to a chapter like this, which is most interesting. Now you see the outline I suggested in the notes that I gave you. Actually, we have in this proverb a classic illustration of the big picture of the whole book of Proverbs, where we see the contrast between the path of wisdom and the path of folly. So if you want a big picture for the book of Proverbs, this is the big picture. God setting before us two really lifestyles, two paths of life. The path of wisdom, the path of folly. And I remind you that it's not only in the book of Proverbs. We've also toyed a little bit with the wonderful statement of Galatians 6. Sow to the flesh, sow to the spirit. These are your options. See? You go to Romans chapter 6. What's the contrast there? Well, the contrast is either you're serving the devil in flesh, or you're serving the risen Christ. These are your options. And I think it's important to see that in all of these, and going back to the foundational teaching of our Lord Jesus, there's a broad road and a narrow road. You will notice in all of these, there's no middle road, no middle path. Okay? And we struggle with this here in the Western world, because one of the characteristics of our existential society is we like to, quote, keep our options, plural, open. And we like to think, you know, that, well, I've got a lot of choices in life. Okay? And we also like to think that you can have the best of both worlds. Right? We are taught to think that way culturally. But when you come to the Scriptures, it is not so. It is not so. And the book of Proverbs will keep us very conscious of the fact that really, in the area of life that really counts, the moral, ethical, and spiritual dimensions of life, really the choice is the path of wisdom or the path of folly. Where are you living and walking? See? Where are you living and walking? And we see this here. And so you notice in the opening verses, the voice of wisdom is called. Wisdom is personified. A woman who has set up a feast and begins to call people to the feast. Verse 4. The naive, those who lack understanding, come and eat my food. The voice of wisdom that is calling. Forsake your folly. Oh, that's interesting. You remember that we'll come back to this again in a little bit. Remember, we toyed a little bit about life's living option. That when you think of these alternative choices, it's not like somebody walking down the road and suddenly the road forks. And I have to decide now whether I'm going to walk the path of folly or the path of wisdom. That's really not what it's like. Because we were born as Adamic people, with a nature that was bent wrong. And the choice is not simply that I'm standing on neutral grounds and I'm deciding which of these paths I'm going to walk. And it's not that I'm standing on neutral grounds and once I make that decision, I'm there forever. Because that isn't true either. See? As we see in the book of Proverbs. Because we have a propensity for folly. It's built into us. And we're already on the path of folly from birth. See? That's life's living option. While you're weighing the alternative, you're already in one of your options. See? And so to do nothing is, in fact, to make the wrong decision. See? And not only that, once you have made that choice and commit yourself to the path of wisdom, just stop reading your Bible, neglect your prayer life, get a little bit dazzled with the God of this world and whatever, and next thing you know, you're back into folly. Look at Solomon. Right? See? So this book will keep us mindful of the fact that life's living choice is a living choice. It's a dynamic thing. And it's not simply that somewhere along in life you choose and then you head the path of wisdom and then you're set for life. You can rest on your oars. God help you if you do, because before you know it, you are back on the path of folly and we are by nature inclined to go that way. By the way, that's why we need to keep reading and keep studying the Word. You don't rest on your oars, because life's real option is a living option. Okay? So, she is crying out, wisdom, forsake your folly. You're already on the path of folly. Get off that path and come to me. Proceed in the way of understanding. Now, a lot of things could be developed there, but I just remind you again, the fact of the matter is that this is one of the major themes of the book of Proverbs, the voice of wisdom calling. And it's not IQ, it's not academic, it's moral and spiritual truth from God that is in view. That's the wisdom offered. It's wisdom from above. We were looking at James chapter 3, verse 17. It's wisdom from above. And wisdom is calling, calling, calling. Now, the second voice you see in the passage is in verse 13 and following. And now we hear the voice of folly. That's the other path. And notice folly also is calling. Folly is also personified. A woman who has got a very prominent place in the city now. Did you see this? She sits in the house, in the doorway of her house, by the high places of the city. We're not talking about something that's insignificant and clandestine. We're talking about a loud voice here. We're talking about somebody who's in the marketing business and knows how to really reach people. And notice those to whom she is calling. Verse 15. Those who are making their paths straight. Sound familiar? Remember the book of Judges? Even in that dark hour, God says, they were trying to do the right thing. There was no king in Israel. Every man was doing that which was right. They weren't trying to be as evil as they could be. Oh, there are always people like that, you know, that really are so ingrate that they are just trying to be as evil as they can be. Unfortunately, in the history of mankind, there. But in general, you know, even God gives credit to the human race there. They were trying to do the right thing. The tragedy was that they had forsaken God's standards, God's truth. And it was radical individualism. They were doing their own thing. Now, that was a horrible thing about the condition of the nation in the period of the judges. But they were trying to do the right thing. And now folly is calling to those who are making their path straight. But they are naive. When they lack understanding, and she's inviting them. The path of folly, the voice of folly, heard all through human history. All through human history. Calling, calling, calling. And of course, there's a lot here in her appeal, suggestive. Subtle, secretive, sensual. We are vulnerable to this, are we not? Are we not? That's the voice of folly. And the result? Death and Sheol. See in your Bible? Check the text. It's there. So we have here now in this chapter 9, these two voices. Folly and wisdom are personified. And they are calling. They are calling. They are calling. Now nestled in between these two important pictures is the center section of the proverb. So take a minute or two to look at that with me. Notice, first of all, there are the questions, first of all, of are you teachable, are you not teachable? See, now remember, this center section has to do with both of these options. And it has to do with life's living choice. And the fact that we are constantly facing the voice of folly and the voice of wisdom. And it is the voice of folly that comes natural to us. But it is the voice of wisdom that God calls from His truth and His Word. And in this, there are some important considerations, and one is whether or not you and I will remain teachable. And so verses 7 through 9. Correct the scoffer? Forget it. Reprove a wicked man, he'll just turn right on something. Some people will not take reproof and correction. Reprove a wise man, he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser still. What's going on here? It's the issue of teachability. And whether or not we ever get to the point in life, or sometimes early in life even, when, you know, don't confuse me with the facts my mind's made up, or however you want to describe the unteachable spirit. The thought I know it all, or whatever. See? Or if your IQ is really high, you can look around at all these buffoons around you. They don't have the brilliance you have, so forget that. Whoa, hold the phone, folks. We're not talking about IQ here. We're talking about the really important things in life. The moral, the spiritual, the ethical issues of life. And to become unteachable is a living tragedy. A living tragedy. And it can happen, as I say, anywhere along the line. Think of how easily, and I go back to Solomon himself, the wisest man that lived. He died a fool. See? We dare not become unteachable. We do a self-destruct. So we discipline our minds and spirits before God, and day by day by day, teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. That's our daily prayer. Our daily prayer. See? It's a dynamic thing. And we struggle before the Lord with our own human propensity to just rest on our oars. And, yes. So there's the teachability. Then verse 10, there is this fundamental reality. Wow, talk about a bedrock statement in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word beginning there, by the way, has the idea of foundation or chief part. Not so much a matter of time and sequence as it is foundation and chief part. That's the beginning, the foundation of wisdom. And that helps me to realize that in this struggle of life to remain teachable, one of the key ingredients is that I discipline my heart in my relationship with the living God and my attitude toward God and my thinking about God. And one of the key things in remaining teachable is to maintain a reverence for God. Think of that New Testament statement, that we serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Wonderful. Boy, I think that needs to be programmed into our prayer life. Oh God, may I serve you. May I walk before you with reverence and godly fear. So vital in maintaining a life that continues to draw on the resources of God, that continues to tune in to the voice of wisdom. And of course, it is so obvious how we do that because God has given us His completed Word. His complete and connected thought toward mankind is right here, folks. It's right here. And we stay tuned into His wisdom. And when we stop, we're in trouble. When you get dust on your Bible, you can be sure, whether you realize it or not, you're on the path of folly. That's our human propensity. That's our human propensity. And of course, the true promise of wisdom, for by me your days will be multiplied, the years of your life will be added to you. Great, great promise of God. Great promise of God. And for those of us who live in a culture that knows how to extend the years of life, but doesn't know how to extend the quality of life, there's one way to extend the quality of life. And that is to walk the path of righteousness. The path of wisdom. The world can't do that for you. See, the doctors can give you pills and surgery. Give us. I'm taking them too. give us pills and surgery and treatments to keep vegetating the human body, but they cannot guarantee quality of life. Only God can do that. And if you want quality of life to continue on, then walk the path of wisdom, not the path of folly. Even in this dimension of life, it's vital, vital. And then we come to that interesting statement of verse 12, the great moral decision. Wisdom or folly? Going to be a wise person, going to be a scoffer. And again, I remind you of life's living option. Okay? We are born as descendants of Adam on the path of folly. We're born that way. And so when we're making the decision, it's not just simply an open decision. It's life's living option. We're already in one of our options because we're born on the path of folly. And we so naturally fall back on the path of folly. Life's living option is a living option. Not a once for all decision. A living option. Now, some implications of this. Here's the way I would state it if I were to state it most concisely. Even though you commit yourself to the path of wisdom, you never become immune to the siren song of folly. That's what this proverb teaches. Get that? Even though you commit yourself to the path of wisdom, on the straight and narrow, who is she calling to? Verse 15. Those who are making their path straight. She's still going. And so even though you commit yourself to the path of wisdom, you're never immune to the voice of folly. The other side of the coin, however, is though, you can commit yourself to the path of folly and become immune to the voice of wisdom. And that's what I see in verse 12. And that is a sobering thought. Ah, yes, we can point to situations and people who have become hardened old sinners, people who have turned from the gospel, people who are what we would call true apostates. Once in a while you see people return and repentance to the truth. But check your record, folks, it's very rare. It's very rare. And so you can hear the voice of folly on the path of wisdom, but you can choose the path of folly and virtually become immune to the voice of wisdom. What an indictment on the human race, on our humans. But out of that, I come with a high recommendation. So hang in there, I'm going to lay this on you. Realistically, how does the voice of wisdom work? How does the voice of wisdom become audible? I think of a statement like Peter's statement, 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracle, the mouthpiece of God. Do you realize that your clay lips can be God's voice of wisdom, if you know His Word, if you're communicating His truth? Clay lips can become the God's voice of wisdom. You can speak as the very mouthpiece of God. Now here's my challenge. I'm going to put some pieces together. We have a cultural problem that focuses upon the 18 to 24-year-old people. That's for the battle. Now, if you're in a warfare, and the battle is really raging over here, and it's kind of quiet over here, and you're behind the lines, and you've got a whole battalion of troops, where are you going to send them? Come on, generals. Where are you going to send them? The battle's raging over here. It's kind of quiet over here. Where are you going to send this unit of troops? You send where the battle's heat. Okay? I'm telling you where the battle is. It's the 18 to 24-year-olds in our culture right now. So my challenge to you is this. Get on your knees and ask God to bring to your mind someone in that age group. Hey, maybe a granddaughter, grandson, great-granddaughter, great-grandson, great-nephew, great-nephew's niece, a friend's daughter, but whatever, whatever. Ask God to bring him to your mind. And commit yourself, God helping, to be God's mouthpiece of wisdom to that person. You can be sure they're hearing the voice of folly, and particularly if they're in college or university. They're hearing it loud and clear. And if they're living in a dorm there, they're living in Sodom. I tell you that with authority. Commit yourself to be God's voice of wisdom to that person. A lot of ways to do it. With apology, let me use my wife as an illustration. My wife has a constant, almost indescribable contact with grandkids. You know, it's texting, it's Facebook, she is just occupied with constant communications with grandkids. And particularly the oldest, who is now away at university. And a constant jacket back and forth. And some subtle secret thing. She's a poor student. Her dad's a full-time worker with five kids. You can imagine what it means to pay the price of a university, but at any rate, she's a poor student. And if she gets some extra coffee, it's down in the dorm, see, or in the school cafeteria. She dreams about Starbucks. And so every once in a while, Martha sends her a Starbucks gift card. Wow! She can splurge on one of these all-too-expensive Starbucks coffees. Why does she do that? Well, first of all, because she loves her. But it's part of that communication. See? It's part of that keeping in touch with a kid who is in that vulnerable age bracket. See? So here's my challenge to you. That's where the battle is raging. I challenge you to ask God to make you His voice, the voice of wisdom, to somebody, maybe several somebodies, that are in the heat of the battle, 18 to 24 years of age, and reach out to them, however you do it. However you do it. Phone calls, notes, letters, texting, Facebook, whatever you do. You commit yourself to be God's voice. You call them. Send them. I should have brought a whole stack of them. I wasn't thinking, folks. In our ECS, we produce a whole wonderful leaflet that gives you guidelines to read through the Bible in a year. And if you want them, let me know. I'll get some free for you. Send it to them. Encourage them to read their Bible. If need be, send them a CD with professional reading of the Bible. Whatever you do, get them into the Word, folks. Get them into the Word. Be God's voice of wisdom to them. Will you do that? That's my challenge to you. That you pray that God will make you one of His voices of wisdom. If anyone speak, let him speak as the very mouthpiece of God. And that you do what you can to call some person or persons in that strategic age to tune in to the voice of wisdom. Will you do it? I pray that you will. Because you can be sure they're hearing the voice of folly, loud and clear. And perhaps you could be the one that helps them to hear the voice of wisdom. call them to God's truth. And to hang in there and to keep at it and to keep at it and to keep at it, and then even bribe them with a little gift or whatever you need to do. Whatever you need to do to cultivate a communicative relationship. Be God's voice of wisdom. I assure you, they need it. By the way, so do you and I, so don't let dust get on your Bible. Father, we're grateful today. You're such a gracious God, giving us a wonderful free salvation, sending your Spirit to live in our lives as a permanent resident in our lives. And Father, we ask you that you will help us to live gratefully. All that you have done to work in our lives, to shower us with the blessings of heaven. With Christ you have given us freely all things. And we find ourselves basking in spiritual wealth. And we pray, Father, that as we read your word, we read this proverb and see these voices. Not only were they calling in Solomon's day, they're calling in our day. The voice of folly and the voice of wisdom are still calling. And we pray, Father, that you will not only help us individually to stay tuned into the voice of wisdom, because we're never immune to the voice of folly. Solomon wasn't, and certainly we're not smart enough to be immune to the voice of folly. Keep us in the Word, we pray. And then, Father, help us, by your grace, to be one of your mouthpieces of wisdom. To be one voice that can speak to maybe several people who need to hear the voice of wisdom. And they're not reading their Bibles. They may be in places where there's great pressure upon them from the world. And Father, we pray that you will help us by the Spirit. Focus on one or more individuals. No doubt many of us are already doing this, but pray today that you will give us the heart to focus our burden, our attention, on one or more individuals in this strategic age, or younger, or older, but in this strategic age particularly, and communicate with them and prayerfully become your voice of wisdom to them. To call them to the Scriptures. To call them to draw upon your resources of wisdom in this glorious book that you've given us. And to follow it up with our prayers. Oh God, what a privilege it would be to be your voice. What an accountability. What a solemn thing to stand before others and say, "Thus saith the Lord," with clay lips. Never may we lose that sense of awe of accountability, but make us your mouthpiece, we pray, so that we will not only be hearing the voice of wisdom and responding, but now become a part of that pipeline, that channel of the voice of wisdom to somebody who really needs it. We pray in Jesus' name.